How many of you guys have gone to Guatemala? How many Guatemala veterans do we have in the room? Wow, quite a few of you. All right, so you can put your hands down. Some of you lied, but that's okay. You should go with us. If you raised your hand, you just signed yourself up for the trip. So there you go. What is it that I tell you when we're in Guatemala in regards to food? Because all the food looks really interesting. Whether it looks good or not, it still looks interesting. And so some of you guys want to try random stuff. And what do I always tell you? What's the rule about food in Guatemala? That's really good, actually. The beginning, oh, those things are good. What? Don't eat it unless I say so, right? I have to tell you that it's okay for you to eat it before you actually eat it. Well, Matt Denyer doesn't always listen to things, right? You guys know Matt Denyer. He doesn't always take good advice. And him and I were on a trip out in the middle of the jungle, and we were just going into this new village, like way out in the middle of nowhere, trying to like start relationships with these people. And so we go up, and we come up to this one hut, and this guy who lived there was so excited to see us. He like calls us in and makes us sit down. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen where chocolate actually comes from. You guys know where chocolate comes from? It's like, it's from a fruit, a piece of fruit. And the seed inside the fruit, they take it and they like bake this thing or like cook it somehow and then like mesh it up with, I don't know, it's like milk and it turns into chocolate. It's like this crazy process, but you'd never believe looking at this piece of fruit, looks almost like a mango, that's where chocolate comes from. And so we're trying, and this dude has like chocolate trees all over his yard, and we don't know what it is, so he brings it up. He's like, "You had chocolate." And we're like, "Yeah, we've had chocolate, but don't look like that. You know, like mine comes in a Hershey's wrapper. Yours looks like a mango." So he's making us try this thing, and as we try it, you know, it's okay because it's fruit, so it has a skin around it. We peel the skin off, and it's nice and clean. We eat the fruit, and all of a sudden, we start to talk like this. We're like, "Why are you talking like that, Matt?" He's like, "I don't know. Why are you talking like that?" And our mouths had just totally gone numb because the fruit part of the chocolate actually like makes your tongue go numb. And so you're talking like this the whole time and you sound really goofy. And we're like, "What's going on?" So our whole faces went numb as we're eating this. And but the center part, those little seeds inside, are actually where the chocolate comes from. So this dude is like going around his yard giving us all this different stuff so we can experience it and try it. Finally, his wife comes out. And she had taken this corn and like ground it up really, really ground and like added some delicious river water to it and heated it up. And it looked kind of like, you know, that Orphan movie where he's like, "More, please." You know what I'm talking about? And they're like, and they're like big glob of like goo, whatever that he's supposed to eat. Do you know that movie? I don't even know the name of it. Yeah, that one. And so it looked nasty, but, you know, it smelled okay. And so she brings it out in these wonderfully cleaned bowls from the river and hands it to me and Matt. And she wants us to try it really, really bad. And we're trying to be friends with these people. So you can't be like, "Yuck!" You know, like throw it on the ground, "That's nasty!" And like not take it. Because then they're going to hate you, pretty much, right? So we're looking at each other and Matt's like, "Dude, what do you think?" Like, "Well, now you're asking me, really? Like out of all these other things you've eaten?" And the guy's standing there. And we're like, "Well, you know, like we're Americans and have American stomachs. Do you think it's okay?" And he's like, "Oh yeah, take my word for it. It's fine." "Okay, sure." So anyway, we both eat it. I'm fine. Matt gets sick for like 3 months, right? And he's still probably talking about it. Every time he goes to Chili's, he blames his sick stomach like on Guatemala. But it didn't work out too well for him. You don't drink river water in Guatemala. But that dude was so confident. He was like, "Oh yeah, it's fine. Take it from me." There's something to listening to other people's testimony about things that they've tried and they've done. See, I knew and I know when we go to Guatemala what to tell you to eat or not eat for the most part, because I probably ate it and got sick at some point in my time there. I had experienced it for myself. I had seen and felt what it does to you, and it ain't fun. So I tell you, hey, don't touch that. That will mess you up. And so there's this really cool thing that happens when you listen to people who tell you something they've seen and experienced for themselves. We call those people eyewitnesses. And sometimes we trust people just blindly, like Matt trusted that guy and ate that stuff and got sick. And they shouldn't have been trusted. And sometimes we listen to people who are trustworthy and who deserve us to pay attention. And it works out well for us. And you see, we trust things all the time. Right now, you guys are trusting something really, really, really big. You're trusting the chair that you're sitting on is actually going to hold you. You had no idea. Did you walk up to your chair before you sat in it and tested it and looked at the screws that Rob or Manny or Rachel didn't go around and like unscrew all these things and you sat on it and like, you don't know, we could have played a trick on you. But you probably just blindly pulled the chair like this. What if I had fallen right there? That would have been awesome. Right? And you sat down. You didn't test it. You didn't ask me if it was okay. You just sat. How many of you guys got in a car at some point today? Did you check the brakes? See if they actually worked? Probably not. You just blindly trusted that if you got in that car, when someone stepped on the brakes at a stoplight with tractor trailers coming through, you'd actually stop. You trusted it. Just blindly. How many things are we blindly trusting? If you actually sat here for a second and honestly just thought, like, how many things do I do and it's total blind faith that it's going to work out for me? When I walked up those stairs, I trusted they wouldn't break under me and I wouldn't fall. When I ate my lunch, I trusted there wasn't like salmonella poisoning here that was going to make me sick. Like, how many things all day long are we blindly trusting? How many things do you hear in songs, on Instagram and social media and from friends that you just take and you blindly trust? And you're like, yeah, that's got to be right. They said that. I saw them do that. You didn't check it out. You don't have any clue how it's going to work out for you, but you just blindly trusted it. You see, sometimes it's good to actually have people in your life that you listen to that know, that have that sort of experience, that have seen and tasted those things and can tell you what it's gonna, how it's going to work out. And we call those people eyewitnesses. And so tonight, as we've been going through the resurrection, we've been studying with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's been talking about how Jesus really did raise again from the dead. A dude actually came back to life. And so he's giving us all this evidence of why we can believe that. Because churches are full of skeptics today that come to church to just listen and see, can I actually believe this thing? And so we actually have to have some sort of evidence, or we can blindly say, hey, just believe it. Just because. So we don't live in a culture anymore where people are okay with just because. And so Paul writes a whole chapter and a letter to very skeptical people in a place called Corinth who are asking that same question in a culture very similar to ours today. They're going, why? Just because? And he's like, let me show you why. It's undeniable. God didn't just say blindly do this. God said, I'm going to show you evidence that's going to blow your mind. If looking around you isn't enough just to see creation in my power, let me give you some more. God's so good to us in that. And so tonight, we're going to look at a little bit more of this evidence, another piece. First, he showed us at the beginning of this chapter, I don't know if you guys remember, but if you're a believer, you're the evidence. You're the first piece. The church itself, the fact that we exist, is evidence that this guy actually rose from the grave, because he wasn't just a guy, he was God. And so now we have people all over the whole globe that are believing it. People who were sinners, people who didn't care anything about religion in any way, somehow had their life changed because they believe he rose again. And so now, all over the globe, we have people believing this truth in Jesus. And the way we live, that's evidence right there. He's real. The people sitting next to you on your left or right may be believers in Christ. Hopefully, there are a lot of them in this room, and that's why you're here. You're evidence. That person next to you could tell you they're an eyewitness. I've seen Jesus in my own life, y'all, work. I know he's alive. I know it. I talk to him every day. I see him working in my life. I see the effects of Christ. God is alive and living and breathing more than we are. That's evidence. And then second, Paul takes us to this place where he says, not only are you evidence as the church, but there's more evidence. You guys remember what we looked at last week in verses 3 and 4? Check it out for me. Use your Bibles a little bit tonight and look in there and somebody find out. In verses 3 and 4, what did he say? What was that evidence, that second piece that we can look to and say, wow, Jesus really did raise from the dead? 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3 and 4. Somebody peek there and see if you can find it. Who's got it? Anybody? I see people looking. Keep reading it. What does he say there? Where evidence is the church? And then he gives us another piece of evidence. What is it? you say something? The scripture. We looked at prophecies, right? I had a ton of them for you last week, and we didn't even get to start. Like, I only did two out of the hundreds that we could have gone through of prophecies. Over 300 prophecies about Jesus that were actually historically shown to have come true. And we looked at how absurd the odds are of that actually just accidentally happening. Couldn't happen. So prophecies themselves, the fact that these things really did happen, that's evidence. And now, tonight, he brings kind of a different flavor to it. And like we're talking about, he says, we actually have eyewitnesses too. There's people who actually saw. They were there at the time where Jesus came and physically showed himself to these people. And we have a bunch of eyewitnesses that can attest to this. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 to 11. Read there with me. It says, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it wasn't I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Here is a crazy, awesome, long list of eyewitnesses. People that actually saw the risen Jesus in bodily form. And so I looked up some, there were some different quotes from some really intelligent men that are trustworthy to listen to. First was a lawyer. I looked up this famous lawyer, his name's Sir Edward Clarke. You can look him up if you Google him, like everything is about him. He's a very famous lawyer. And this is what he said about the resurrection, okay? As a lawyer, I've made a prolonged, that means a long, study of the evidences for the events of the first Easter. To me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the high court, I've secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. Inference follows on evidence, and a truthful witness is always artless and disdains effect. He's not a liar. The gospel evidence for the resurrection is of this class. And as a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of truthful men to facts they were able to substantiate. All right, in really smart man language, this is what he just said. I've gone to the high court. I'm one of the most famous lawyers to have ever lived. I've gotten all sorts of verdicts. I win every time I go to court. And I've won on less evidence, way less evidence, than what I find to have been true from eyewitnesses in the Bible. The amount of eyewitnesses, if they were to come to court with him today, he could easily get the high court, not a church, not some pastor, the high court of England would say, hey, listen, based on your evidence, we have to say, Jesus, yes, he did exist, and yes, he did raise from the dead. Your evidence is overwhelming. This is a lawyer talking, not a pastor. And he said, based on that evidence, if I brought it to court, it'd be undeniable. I'd win like this, that Christ did rise again. Here's another guy I want you to listen to. This is a famous historian. This guy was hired to do history books because he's like super smart. He's a professor. His name's Thomas Arnold. And he was the author of this famous three-volume History of Rome. If you've ever heard that or seen it on TV, the History of Rome is a famous history record. And it says, he says, the evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be, and often has been, shown to be satisfactory. It's good according to the common rules for distinguishing good evidence from bad evidence. Thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through it piece by piece as carefully as ever, as any judge summing up on a most important case. I have myself done it many times over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. I've been used for many years to study the histories of other times. and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence than the great sign which God has given us, that Christ died and rose from the dead. Here's a guy who gets hired by people around the entire world to take history books and search through them and critique them and find every teeny error and tear them apart. That's his job. He critiques and tears apart history. And he's one of the most famous, foremost people to do this. And this guy is saying that as I look at the Bible, I can't find it. I can't do that to this book. I try, he said, over and over and over, I've tried, and I haven't been able to do that. It stands true. Even under my investigation and my tearing it apart, it stands true. And he said, not just me, tens of thousands, and I would say millions and millions of people have gone through the Bible trying to tear it apart and disprove it. And guess what? To this day, they can't do it. He's like, there's enough evidence here to say this thing is absolutely true. More than any other book you will read, more than any newspaper, more than an article you read online, the Bible is more trustworthy and true. And we're talking evidence. I'm not just saying, hey, blindly believe this tonight. I'm saying this is evidence that Jesus really did raise from the dead, y'all. And so let's look at Paul's words tonight as we dig into the text. Verse 5. Paul says, and that he appeared. And he's about to list this like big crazy list, right, of eyewitnesses. Notice the word appeared. Like these people weren't just going out and they were like eating the chilies and all of a sudden they like see Jesus out the window. Oh, I caught you, Jesus. Like I saw him. It wasn't like this accidental thing where they happened to see Jesus. He appeared. It actually means that he revealed himself to these people that are in this list. And we know that. Look at a couple different places I can show you this. How about Mary Magdalene? You can look it up later. It's John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene is actually in the garden and she thinks that there's this gardener there who's taking care of like the flowers and stuff. And she's talking to him. And all of a sudden Jesus, like, it's Jesus. He reveals himself. He's like, I'm not the gardener. But she didn't even know. She's talking plainly to this guy and thinks he's the gardener. This is Mary Magdalene. She knew him well. And there she stands in the garden, but until Jesus revealed himself to her on purpose, she didn't even know. She thought it was Jorge who was out there cutting some flowers and doing a thing, like whatever. Like, she had no idea. That's Jesus! Because he revealed himself to her. Also, look at Luke chapter 24. We see there's these two disciples. And they're walking back on the Emmaus Road. And they're talking and they're discussing like the things that just happened. And they're like, man, did you see that? That was crazy. Did you see what the Roman soldiers did? And then Jesus was on the cross. And then like, and they're just going through this whole event of what had just happened to Christ. And this dude just starts randomly somewhere. They didn't even notice when because they're still like in their conversation, probably using their hands, you know, because they're Jewish. So they're like, oh, I'm using my hands big like this, like I do. And all of a sudden, there's a dude next to him talking. And they're like, wait, when did he join the conversation? I didn't even realize. Like, and he's like joining in and he's talking to us this whole way. And he's like correcting our theology. And he's like talking about like correcting the story. So like, what's going on? How does he know so much stuff? And then later, they're like, oh, wait a minute. Who are you? Oh, because I'm Jesus. Wait a minute. You're standing there this close to the dude. You're his disciple, right? Didn't you go everywhere with him and serve next to him? Weren't you his best friend in life? And he's standing there talking to you and you didn't even notice until he revealed himself to say, hey, I'm Jesus? See, it wasn't just an accident. Jesus is appearing to these people saying, this is for a reason. I want you to know in 2016 as you sit in Firehouse that this thing's real. I want you to have evidence, eyewitnesses that are going to be able to tell you you can believe this is trustworthy. I saw him with my own eyes. That's the message he's sending across. This is on purpose, everybody. As you sit here tonight and you hear this, this is on purpose for you to hear this. You're not accidentally hearing about it. He wants you to know he loves you, he died for you, and he rose again, and you can believe that. It's not an accident. We We also see the apostles. They're out fishing. And you guys like fishing? Any fisher people in here? I see your Instagrams. You guys are always catching like little teeny things. Just kidding. You guys catch some big stuff. These guys like fishing. They're out fishing, right? And they're just off the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this guy on the shore starts talking to them, telling them, like, throw the net and do all this stuff. And they pull up a lot of fish. And they're like, what? How'd you do that? Like, this is crazy. What's going on? And so, and they had no idea who the dude was. And so he's like, hey, I'm Jesus. Oh, that's who this is. Like, they had no idea. How many times had they been fishing with Jesus? How many times had he already told them, hey, throw the net over? Like, this exact scene happened during his life. And it didn't click in until he revealed himself on purpose to say, I've risen. That's John 21, if you want to read the story. He says, I'm Christ, and I'm alive. And he's telling you that tonight. He's telling me that tonight. Every single day, I need to be reminded of that awesome, awesome truth. Jesus is alive. He rose again. He wants us to know that. He wants us to remind each other of that. He wants us to live different because of it. And so Paul says he appeared to these people. Look who he appeared to first. It says to Cephas. How many of you guys know who Cephas is? That's a cool name, right? How many of you guys need to name your kid Cephas? It's my son Cephas. Not Bo Cephas, but Cephas, right? Is that short for Bo Cephas? I don't know. I don't think he was a redneck, though. I think his name was Aramaic and actually stood for Peter. You guys know who Peter is, right? Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Peter, the guy who's like one of the head apostles and disciples. His name means rock. Peter, who Jesus said, do you love me? Right? Peter, the same Peter who as Jesus was being tried, people were like, hey, aren't you one of those dudes who used to like hang out with him? And he was like, no. Remember he denied Christ over and over? This same Peter who denied Jesus was the first person that Jesus revealed himself to. Wait a minute. Let's say you got a really good friend, maybe a best friend, who betrays you. The first person you're going to want to talk to and is that person like, hey, let me give you a hug. Like, you're going to want to punch them in the face. You're never going to see them again. Why would Jesus say, hey, the first person I want to talk to after I rise again is the very guy who betrayed me, who denied me 3 times? It's crazy. But it's on purpose, remember? And so even though Judas, no, that's a whole other story. Even though Peter messed up and denied Jesus, Jesus is showing him, bro, I still love you. Like, I forgive you. I want to see you. And all of a sudden, Peter goes from this coward who denies Christ to one of the most fearless leaders of the church. Like, basically the head disciple. How does that happen? How does that type of change go from being a coward to the bravest one of all of them? You know the difference? He saw Jesus rose again on purpose. Changed his life. Changed the way he followed Christ. Changed his cowardness and turned it into fearlessness because he believed that Jesus had actually rose from the dead. That's the first person who saw. Then it says, and then to the 12, so these other disciples, right? These other apostles, they're called the 12. You're trying to like do the number. Wait, weren't there 12? And we just saw Peter and Judas killed himself. And you're like, the math doesn't add up. But they had actually gotten the title, the 12 at this point is what they were referred to. So the remaining apostles were the other guys that Jesus then went to, Acts 2:42 and on. Like, these guys are the ones who built the church. Like, these guys are the fearless ones who went out and through their theology, through what they had learned about Jesus. That's what we're studying today. Like, we're opening the Bible and reading the stuff that these guys led out in. So 2,000 years later, their words and what they wrote, because it was from God, still stand today. We're still reading it. That historian we just read, who says we can't tear this stuff apart and find all the errors, they're not there. He's talking about these guys. Their books, their letters, their writings. So we're talking about men who claim to have seen Jesus, who are they're no slobs, man. These are intelligent, fearless, very honest men. Men who are preaching a gospel of honesty, of integrity, of character, of saying, I'm willing to die for the truth. And so we're seeing the caliber of eyewitnesses. These guys are trustworthy. This isn't some Kikchi guy in the middle of the jungle being like, here, drink my river water, it won't hurt you. These are guys who said, I'm willing to die over this fact. You could kill me tonight, I'm not changing my mind. That's the eyewitness we have here. It's a trustworthy statement, y'all. How many things are you willing to die for? What is something that you would say, I won't change my mind about this, even if you come to kill me, I'm not changing my mind and I will not denounce this. These guys were. They were ready. They were so convinced they had seen the risen Jesus. They said, kill me. I'd rather die than change my mind on this because I know it's true. It was on purpose that Jesus went to them next, so we would hear that. We see that in Luke 24 and John 20. Then it says in verse 6, Paul says, okay, then, after he goes to Peter, and then he goes to the 12, now he appears, again, that word appeared, to more than 500 brothers at one time. So not only do we have super high quality, like caliber eyewitnesses that we could totally trust, but we got a huge number of eyewitnesses. It's not just a couple really smart, sold-out, fanatical dudes who are like kind of crazy, so they're willing to die for whatever. We're talking about tons of people doing this. There's 500 other people that Jesus appears to all at the same time, and they all have the same story. If I asked you about that little, whatever that was we did about the ski trip at the beginning, and I asked you and I compared, I took you in separate rooms and said, what did you see? What did we do? What was the skit tonight? What did we announce tonight? And I asked you, just kind of describe the situation. Do you know how many different versions of that story I would get? How many different details? If I asked you, what songs did Manny lead us in tonight? You know how many different lists of songs you'd probably give me tonight? How many of you guys would remember that? These people in sheer number had the same story. So not only do we have a high quality of eyewitnesses, we got a sheer number of them. God always goes above and beyond. You know that in the court of law in Jerusalem, you only had to have two or three witnesses. We see that in Deuteronomy. If you want to check it out, it's Deuteronomy 19:15. It says that with two or three witnesses that come to kind of testify to something, that's enough to say, okay, it's true. God said, I know that it's only two to three. I'm going to give you like 500 and change to just prove my point because this thing is so important. That's how many people saw Jesus and testified he rose again. But then you get the skeptics, right? They come up and they go, yeah, right, whatever. It didn't actually happen. You're making that up. So Paul literally says next, most of whom are still alive if you want to go talk to them. A couple died. But you don't believe me, skeptic? Go ask them. They live right down the road. There's 500 of them. There's probably 400 and something left. Go ask them yourself if you're still skeptical about it. Paul was so convinced about the truth of their statements that he said, you can ask them yourself. That's awesome. There was no fear in that because he knew it was true. And then verse 7, he says, then he appeared to James. And you're like, man, why is he just giving us these random names? Anybody know who James was? Any guesses? He's a guy that a lot of times we kind of like overlook. He sits in the shadow of Jesus, which is an awesome shadow to sit in, by the way. I'm sure he's not upset about that. But James is Jesus' half-brother. Joseph and Mary had a son together, and his name was James. He was related to Jesus, his half-brother. And so James grew up with Jesus. They played soccer, of course. They played soccer with a rock or something back then, and they like did stuff together, and I don't know. I don't know what they did back then, but they hung out and they grew up together. And of all Jesus' brothers and sisters, we see that in John 7:5, they didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't. It tells us in the Bible that they doubted he was the Messiah. They didn't think he was anything special at all. I grew up with that kid. Like, I used to pull his hair. I used to give him wedgies. Like, I know this dude. And they didn't believe in him. All of a sudden, you get to the book of James, and you're like, what's the book of James? That same brother who didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, all of a sudden Jesus appears to him in a risen state after being dead. And all of a sudden, the first words of James's letter, as he becomes the head pastor in the Church of Jerusalem, by the way, you go from not believing he's a Messiah at all to being the head pastor of the church. First couple words in his letter, he says, Jesus, my Lord and Master. James 1:1, you can check it out. See how he refers to Jesus. From dirty little turd I used to beat up on all the time to my King. My Lord. You know the difference? You know what happened to change that? His own family, the most personal eyewitness we have in this list that knew him better than anybody else in the list. How awesome is that? You can't get any more intimate. The difference was he saw Jesus alive after he was dead. He actually saw Jesus risen from the dead, and now he said, I believe my brother is my King. Then it says, after he went to James, he went to all of the apostles. And the cool thing about that is that these are sinful people. All of us, we're sinful, broken people. We don't deserve to see the perfect Son of God. We don't deserve that. We deserve punishment. We've sinned. We've been disobedient to Him. There's nothing perfect about us. There's nothing beautiful about us in our sinful state that God should look down and be like, oh, but I really need you. He didn't do that. He just said, I love you. I love you enough to rise again from the dead for you, to give you life. And even though you're broken and you're sinful, I want to make and be the difference in you. I want to take your brokenness and take your sinfulness, and I'm going to show up in your life and say, I'm alive! Check it out. I am alive. And then your eyes open up and you believe that He really is alive. And now you change too. Just like all of these people changed that we just read about. Not because they're really good people that eventually kind of changed their behavior and decided they were going to do the right thing. They changed because Jesus showed up alive in front of them and they couldn't deny it and it changed their life. That's the difference between raising your hand in some sermon and saying, yeah, I think I'll believe that. Sounds like a good story. And actually saying, I can't doubt anymore that He's actually alive. And I'm going to live like it because I believe it with all my heart. My friends are going to say, why are you always talking about Jesus? And I'm going to say, because I don't know anything better to talk about. Deal with it. He's that awesome. Do you have anything more interesting than a guy who rose from the dead who is the God of all creation? No, you don't. You're just not as cool as him. I'm sorry. I love you, but he's cooler than you. I want to talk about him. It changes your life. It gives you a passion in your heart, and you hear these pastors get up and get excited. You're like, how are they so excited about this? Because they know a guy rose from the dead. And they can't just sit there and go, oh yeah, some dude rose from the dead. Yeah, that's pretty cool. No. That's so exciting. You want to jump up and down and go, holy cow. And not only did he do that, he did it for me. And he showed himself to me to say, hey, Rob, I really did rise from the dead. I did it so you could rise from the dead too, because you're dead right now. If you're here and you don't believe in Christ and you haven't been saved, you're dead. You're like, what? I feel like I'm alive? Do you? Do you really feel like you're alive? Do you really know why you're here? Do you really know where you're going? Do you really feel alive? Because God looks at you and says, you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. I want to make you alive the way I came back to life. You know what's really awesome is He did that for somebody that we can look at whose life changed so radically it blows your mind. And it's the very guy who wrote this letter. And that's who Paul says next. He said, what about me? He said, last of all, after he showed himself to everybody else, look what he says in the next verse there, verse 8, he says, last of all, here I am. I'm nothing special. I was a Pharisee. And there's Paul, whose name was Saul at the time, and he was out doing what? You guys know his story well. Killing Christians, persecuting Christians, throwing them in jail. If you were claiming that you thought Jesus rose from the dead, guess what Paul did? Saul did. He came up and he threw you in prison and he had you beaten. And he was the guy who stood there and held all the jackets of the guys who would drop rocks on you and crush you as you were in a pit. And he would stand there and supervise. Probably giggle and laugh. Probably mock you as you were down there. That was his job. He was proud of it. And he was good at it. And so you have this guy who killed Christians because they believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And you're like, okay, everybody else in this list, like, you know, James was his brother. There had to be some brotherly love there somewhere that he would maybe get swayed at some point. And all these other people, you know, they needed to be healed and stuff, so they probably followed Jesus around. So they probably just kind of made it up in their heads. So if you don't believe any of those testimonies from people who followed and loved Jesus when he was alive, Paul says, if none of that convinces you still, which it should have a long time ago, let me give you one more piece. What about me? I hated him. I literally killed people who decided to follow him. What about me? And there I was on my way to Damascus. I was going to persecute some people on my way to persecute them. Now, all of a sudden, this light comes out of the heavens, and Jesus himself shows himself to me, blinds me, puts me on my face, takes my sight away, and says, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? Changed his whole life. He saw the risen Jesus Christ for himself. The dude who killed you if you said you loved Jesus. He wanted you dead. Boom, like that. I can't deny it. Jesus Christ is alive. I was wrong. I went around persecuting Christians and I was wrong. So yeah, you might not believe those people, but you can believe that I didn't want to believe this. And here I am giving you the biggest testimony of all. He says, as one untimely born. You know what that means? That phrase actually means aborted. Abortion. He called himself the abortion. A dead fetus. I was born dead. I was that vile and disgusting, walking around thinking I had life, killing people who actually had it. And there I was, the walking dead, the abortion, the dead fetus. And Jesus shows up and gives me a brand new birth. Actually gives me life, lets me be born out of my abortion. And says, I came back to life, so now you can too, Paul. He said, he appeared on purpose also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because of what I did. Because I persecuted the church of God. I didn't deserve it, but Jesus still showed up. How many of you guys feel like you don't deserve it? Don't raise your hands, but there are times right now as a believer, I'm still like, God, why? Why would you die for me? You know what I've done? You know who I am? And yet you showed yourself to me and changed my life? Why? Paul says, I didn't deserve it, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, but God wanted it. He said, God loved me anyway, in spite of all that junk in my life. God loved me, and he still did this, and by his grace toward me was not in vain. It wasn't empty. It did something. It changed me. It wasn't just this moment of like, yeah, okay, I'll believe it, whatever, let's move on. It was, it changed my whole life and did something incredible because I actually believed it. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Like, it changed the way Paul lived. He goes from killing these people to doing what? Planting churches. This is like all of Asia starts to believe in the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus really did raise from the dead, because Paul went out and was telling everybody. He was a wild man. He was like, I saw him. I was on the road. I was going down. Boom, this bright light. I went blind. It was crazy. I actually saw the living Son of God right there. And people are like, whoa. But he believed it so much that churches everywhere start popping up and people start believing that he really did see this risen Jesus, and they believed it for themselves. You know what? Because the same thing that could happen to you tonight, God decided to show up and say, here I am. I'm alive. I believe some of you guys are sitting here tonight and God's saying those very words to you. You've been sitting in that seat so long in youth group, saying you believe in Jesus. And I'm right here. I'm alive. When are you going to actually believe it and not just say it? When is it going to change your heart so your entire life looks like Paul, like, I'm different now. I'm different. I want the life, Jesus, that you came back to life to give me. I want it. And he says in verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preach. They went around and told everybody. The preach just means charismatically. I went around and I was excited and I wanted people to hear. It bubbled out of me. I was so excited. Imagine Zach talking about the Patriots. Okay? Boom! You can't just duct tape his mouth shut about that. Or, yeah, it's a good team, bro. I know. We're talking about something that is cosmically bigger than that. We're talking about your eternal life. The God of creation coming back to life from the dead so you can be alive. This is Christianity. This is what we believe. This is what it means to be a Christian, that you believe Jesus rose from the dead and you trust in Him to be your God. How many of you guys tonight are hearing that being preached? Paul says, and so you believed. So it's in your hands tonight to look back at God as He whispers, I'm right here. I'm alive. And you say, I believe it. Can you bow your heads for a second? As you sit there, I just want you to think about what we've been talking about. Maybe even ask himself that question, like, God, just ask God, how'd you take a Christian killer and make him a church planter? How'd you do that, God? Because you saw Jesus really did raise again. That's the only thing that could change a person like that. You see, the craziest critic out there today wouldn't even say that these are just pure lies, all these testimonies that we see in the Bible. They, academically, they couldn't even do that and legitimately have a case. As crazy as they might be, they wouldn't even attempt to do that. None that I know of. Think about these people and their testimonies we just heard, over 500 of them. You see, if they were just out to trick us or to get rich off of us or to fool us, do you think they'd go to the grave over that? Do you think they'd be beheaded over that, dipped in tar and set on fire, hung on crosses upside down? That's the fate of most of these people here, y'all. And they didn't change their mind. See, if they were lying to us, I don't think they'd be willing to go to a cross for it. They'd probably tuck tail and run. These are eyewitnesses. They're transformed people. So my question tonight, I want you to ask yourself as you're sitting there with your head bowed is this. Do you recognize your own sinfulness? Do you recognize that you're broken? Do you see that you have sin? If you don't, will you ask God, like, Lord, will you show me? Will you show me the sin in my heart? Because when you recognize your sinfulness, you're able to trust Jesus and be changed. I want you to just ask yourself that, like, is that me? Do I need a change? Do I need God to do something because He raised from the dead and change me? Because when you change, all of a sudden it redirects all your energy. Your whole life is spent on something different now. You start living for Jesus. He becomes what you love and what you talk about and what you get passionate about. If you deny so much evidence, then I'm sorry for you. But I do believe there's some people here tonight, and you're hearing it, and you're like, that's true. If God's talking to you that way, will you pop your hand out? You're like, and I believe this is true, and I need to trust Him. I need to trust that He's alive, and I want to be saved. Tonight, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I believe He rose from the dead. I want Him to save me and be my Lord. Will you just slide your hand up so I can pray for you? Just let me see where you're at. I want to say a prayer for you. put your hands down. If you're here tonight and you're like, listen, I believe he's alive. Somewhere along this road, I got distracted. I'm not living that way. And tonight, I want to tell him, God, it's about you. I want to follow you, Jesus. Will you pop your hand up too? Like, I want to start living for Christ again. I need to get my heart right. Can you slide your hand up so I can pray for you tonight? Thank you. You put your hands down too. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for looking past the sin in our hearts and still loving us enough to die for that sin. For taking the judgment and the penalty and the punishment on yourself so we don't have to pay for it. Thank you for caring enough to appear to these people to intentionally say, hey, Rob Jones, I'm alive. You can believe it. You can believe this claim is true. Thank you, God, that I responded and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is risen from the dead and he is my Lord and Savior. Thank you, God. I pray for those students who raised their hands tonight, Lord, and those who didn't. God, for those who still need to accept you and believe it so their lives are changed and they can be saved. God, will you grab their hearts? Maybe tonight, later on, in conversations with friends, or maybe you just don't leave them alone, that your Holy Spirit keeps knocking on their hearts and saying, listen, you need me, I'm alive. God, don't let them be until you call them to yourself to be saved. And for those of us who are here and we're like, hey, we need to start living it, we need to start being excited about it, that Christ is alive. Will you help us do that, Lord? Will you give us the power and the strength? Will you convince us that you're the greatest thing in the world? We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.